According to IRNA, Brazilian President Luiz Inácio Lula da Silva has said he plans to raise the issue of de-dollarization at the next gathering of the BRICS group of emerging economies. The Brazilian president said during the Paris summit on a new global financial pact, why Brazil and Argentina would have to trade in dollars? Why don't we do it in our own currencies? Why can't Brazil and China trade in their currencies? The question of why I need to buy dollars is on my agenda. Leaders of the BRICS group, comprising Brazil, Russia, India, China, and South Africa, are due to hold a summit in Johannesburg in August. Lula had previously called on developing countries to replace the US dollar with their own currencies in international trade, a push backed by China, Iran, Turkey, Iraq, and others. He said in April, while addressing the New Development Bank of Shanghai, why can't a bank like that of the BRICS have a currency to finance trade relations between Brazil and China, between Brazil and other countries? The Brazilian president has been vocal about countries ditching the US dollar in global trade and using their national currencies instead. He has also expressed support for the creation of a common BRICS currency, a topic that is expected to be discussed at the Economic Bloc's upcoming leaders' summit. Press TV had earlier noted Argentine President Alberto Fernandez and his Brazilian counterpart Luiz Inácio Lula da Silva have vowed to devise a mechanism to use their local currencies in bilateral trade amid a growing trend of dumping the US dollar in trade deals by many countries. The left-leaning leaders of the two main Mercosur Southern Common Market partners met recently in the Brazilian capital to explore ways to boost trade and dump the US dollar. Lula said alongside Fernandez spoke to the press, the meeting was long, difficult, and we will carry out many more meetings. I made a commitment to my friend Alberto Fernandez that I will do every and any sacrifice so we can help Argentina in this difficult moment. They have made the decision to help make sure that Brazilian companies continue exporting to Argentina, and they had asked us to do some homework, which we have already done and have to do with the necessary guarantees. The proposed plan involves a line of credit to finance Brazilian companies that export to Argentina with the intention of avoiding use of the dollar, said Brazil's Deputy Minister of Economy, Gabriel Gallipolo. Gallipolo declared that his government proposed the creation of a special line of financing for Brazilian companies exporting to Argentina using local currencies, and thus maintain the flow of bilateral trade between the two Latin American economic heavyweights. The official further explained in an interview with the local Globo News network that the use of the US dollar for trade had caused the country to lose billions. Gallipolo underlined, in the last 5 years, due to Brazil's lack of mechanisms to finance its exports and Argentine imports, we have lost approximately $6 billion of space in the trade balance with Argentina to China, which has been providing financing mechanisms in alternative means of payment such as swaps or giving credit to the exporter. Responsible Statecraft had this title, writing, "De-dollarization is here, like it or not." According to Responsible Statecraft, a major driver is Washington's weaponization of its currency via sanctions covering 29% of the global economy. De-dollarization appears to be an unstoppable trend as countries around the world look to reduce their dependence on U.S. currency. Countries, particularly those in the global south, are reducing their U.S. dollar reserves, settling cross-border transactions in non-dollar currencies, and exploring the formation of new multilateral settlement mechanisms. A major driver of this trend is Washington's weaponization of the dollar via expansive sanctions that currently cover 29% of the global economy and 40% of global oil reserves. In this regard, Business Insider noted, the U.S. dollar has been the world's reserve currency since the Second World War, playing an outsized role in the world's trade. But countries globally are now lining up backup currencies for trade, as sanctions against Russia have led to some prominent world leaders and business figures sounding a warning over the power Washington wields. Even President Emmanuel Macron of France, a key U.S. ally, warned against the extraterritoriality of the U.S. dollar, suggesting in an April interview with Politico that Europe should cut its dependence on the greenback. Europe won't have the time nor the resources to finance our strategic autonomy, and we will become vassals should tensions between U.S. and China heat up, Macron told Politico. Amid these dire tidings, the Chinese yuan is seizing the opportunity and is mounting a challenge to the dollar's dominance. The use of the yuan overtook the use of dollar in Chinese cross-border transactions for the first time in March, according to an April 26 research report by Bloomberg Intelligence. U.S. Treasury Secretary Janet Yellen acknowledged as much, telling CNN in April, "There is a risk when we use financial sanctions that are linked to the role of the dollar that over time it could undermine the hegemony of the dollar." Yellen said, "It is a very effective tool, of course. It does create a desire on the part of China, of Russia, of Iran to find an alternative."
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you, because you are...
A Muslim lady. You are very special. There's no one just like you. You are very special. And I'm so glad you're mine.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRB English Radio. all the women from all around the world. Welcome back to a new episode of your program, A Muslim Lady. I am Asma, at your service as the host. And like always, we have Sister Zainab with us. Assalamu alaikum, sister.
Wa alaikum assalam.
So it's a pleasure to be here with you.
Thank you so much.
Well, as we have been talking about different values regarding women, we are going to talk about something which is actually related to every single human being, but then we can see it's more in women, I suppose, because we talk more with each other. So pretty much naturally, as we talk more, we come to talk about other people as well. And then sometimes it turns out to be like backbiting. I guess there is no single human being in this world who could claim that I have never done it, because it happens. And it has got some roots, and it has got some remedies, of course. So at this episode, we're going to talk about the roots and the causes of backbiting. So all human beings are prone to backbiting, and there is no single person in this world who could claim that I have never done it. So we made it clear that it is for all the human being, be it men or women. But as we're so sensitive about Muslim ladies, we want them to be like complete ladies, and we don't want to see them go through these mistakes. We want to talk about the causes of backbiting that might occur in women gatherings, or, you know, the things that are all related to women.
As you rightly mentioned at the beginning of the episode, it is a disease that could be in all the human beings. But according to many research, according to many studies, according to many reports, and especially the report of University of California, women are more prone to gossiping than men. And
Unfortunately.
And since we are talking about Muslim ladies, we as Muslims have been highly recommended not to be getting into the gossips, which turn into backbiting.
Mm-hmm.
Well, now there might be a question in the minds of many people. What is backbiting? Let's clear it first. Backbiting is actually talking behind somebody's back, which he or she, if they listen to it,
mm-hmm.
they will feel bad about it. They will feel distressed, and this may harm their reputation.
But I, as the person who is doing that, I would never confess that I was talking behind them.
I would.
Most of the times I would call that a public service. I'm just giving some extra information.
This is very important. Somebody asked Prophet, peace be upon him, and his purified family, what is backbiting?
Mm-hmm.
And Prophet, peace be upon him, and his purified family said, backbiting is you talk about something behind someone's back in his absence, which he possesses, with the things he has. And the things he does not have, and you talk about them, is called slandering. That's defaming that person.
Mm-hmm.
That's another thing. That's the worst than this backbiting. But even regarding backbiting, we just said that it's simply talking about somebody's back, which he does not like. If he hears we were talking this thing or that thing behind her or behind him, he gets upset with that. Simply, this is not necessarily that it could be only in the form of statements.
Mm-hmm.
It could be in the form of your eyes, eyebrows, the hints, the hands, the head. You can show it whatever way. Sometimes we just simply show someone with our eyebrows towards someone. And if that someone
even gets, that is considered backbiting.
Exactly. Backbiting is not just through statements.
Yeah.
Just imagine if that person gets to know they were showing towards, they were indicating each other towards me through their eyebrows, and he gets hurt, she gets hurt because of that. It's backbiting.
It's a very delicate issue to think about. So backbiting is to talk behind someone in their absence. And we know that if they know that, it would just bother them. So let's go for a change of mood for a short break, and we'll be back.
Thank you.
Yes, all the human beings are prone to different mistakes, and one of these mistakes is backbiting, actually. And as I just said previously, it could happen to all the human beings, and it's not restricted to women. But as we are so sensitive about Muslim ladies, we want to see them in a perfect picture. We just want to think more about how to avoid backbiting, gossiping, and these sort of things. And we understood the definition, and then sisters and I was going to tell us more about this.
Yeah.
Backbiting.
As you see some women kind of, they gather in the neighborhood, they sit around the table, they sit in the parks, and they really can't imagine. Sometimes they just say, she is short.
Yeah.
She is tall.
Mm-hmm.
She is brown. She is black.
The dress she bought, it was not beautiful at all.
Yeah. About the dresses, commenting about the dresses, sometimes commenting about their pets.
The furniture of her house.
The furniture, the pets,
the
house, the color, any damn thing you're talking about. And that, in the absence of that person, which she would not like, is called as backbiting.
Yeah.
We got that. We should be talking about it. Where does it start from? Where are the roots, as you talked in the beginning of the program?
So speaking of these gatherings, these tea parties and these women gatherings are sort of dangerous sometimes. Because, you know, you're gathering with your friends, but at the very same time, maybe the devil creeps in and then you start talking behind other people unconsciously.
Otherwise, how much has been talked about in the religious traditions to be in gatherings, you know, to perform prayers in gatherings. Gatherings in itself have a lot of
blessings.
Mm-hmm. But when you, as you rightly mentioned, Shaitan can creep in any time and, you know, destroy.
So just be careful.
Exactly.
These tea parties are very good and these are very enjoyable, but at the very same time, you should be very careful about what goes on in there.
Exactly. So talking about its roots, it starts from the suspicions. Even Quran, Surah Hujarat, in the verse number 12, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds of us of this. He says, O believers, avoid many suspicions. For indeed, some suspicions are sins.
Yeah.
So, you know, you suspect someone. I suspect maybe she's going here, she's going there, she's with someone. You know, somebody came to their house. This is the case. Just this suspecting. And then Quran, continuing the verse, says, La tajassus, do not spy.
Yeah.
Why are you spying?
You're not a detective.
Exactly, do not spy. And then continues the verse says, do not backbite one another. Would any one of you like to eat the flesh of your dead brother?
Yeah.
That's the very...
Even the image of that is so horrible.
It's so horrible. And it's a very, very horrible kind of comparison you would find throughout the Quran.
Yeah.
You know? And just before this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is directly stopping us. Mm-hmm. He's saying, do not be ridiculous towards one
another. And you know what, sister? I guess for all the sins... because as human beings, we have this ability to justify everything with our ability to think. So we say, I did not do anything. I just said a word. The world is not going to change with what I'm just saying. But the truth is that all the sins are just sins. We don't have a small sin or a bigger sin. Sins are sin. So especially when you're talking about another person, if you do sins to your own self, that's one story. And if you do it to other people, it's an entirely different story.
Exactly.
So, yeah, this is the right of other people.
Yeah. And in the very beginning of this verse, like this was the verse number 12 that I read in front of you. Verse number 11 also says, do not ridicule each other. Do not call each other by nicknames. Do not defame each other. How evil is it like to do this act when you have faith?
Mm-hmm.
So Allah really does not want us to be acting like evil. Allah says this is an evil act.
Yeah.
Like when you have faith, even in the another verse, he starts with, Ya ayyuha allatheena amanu, O the believers, you know?
Yeah.
So when you have faith, you should not be having these evil acts. You should not be doing these evil acts.
And so what about we go for a break?
Sure.
Mm-hmm. So we'll be back. Don't go anywhere. Thank you for staying with us.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Muslim Lady.
Welcome back. This is the last part of today's episode. We're going to wrap it all up in some sentences because time is flying so fast and we don't have much of it. So, yeah, I am the one who's doing the backbiting, and then the other person in front of me who's listening to this backbiting, what should they do?
Well, they can do a lot of things. First of all, let's explain the one who is listening. Does he have any sin or not? Listening to it is as good as the one who is doing it.
Mm-hmm.
Because in many of our narrations, ahadith, it's mentioned, the one who is listening has the equal sins as that of the one who is doing the backbiting. Sometimes, you know, you will say, "Just I was just sitting in the gathering. I was just sitting in the ladies' gathering, and I was just listening to it. I did not talk about someone."
Exactly.
But rather, the more subtle form of backbiting is to listen it with amazement.
Oh, God, yeah.
Yeah, which encourages, which encourages the backbiter in his evil act.
Yeah.
Like sometimes we just don't say anything. We just simply say, "Oh, strange, astaghfirullah. Yeah, I never knew
or
that."
Or maybe even inside of myself, I would feel happy because they have the same feeling as I have. Just like when I go and talk to my close friend and we start backbiting other people.
Yeah.
Which is, of course, as I just told you, it happens, but we have to work on it. And as Muslim ladies, we have to be so sensitive about our acts and about all the narrations that have been regarding our personality and characteristics in order to purify our soul more and more and get improved day by day. So thank you, sister. And thank you, dear listeners of Muslim Lady. I hope you all, may Allah bless you all. This is all the time that we have for today's episode. Until another session, I just bid you farewell. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Who is the Lover?
Allah.
Who is Ar-Rahman?
Allah.
Who is Al-Mannan?
La ilaha illallah. Muhammadur Rasulullah. Muhammad is the messenger. To Allah is our return. La ilaha
The Quran. Given by God to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, more than 1400 years ago, as guidance for humanity. Quran speaks about women.
The Quran teaches the equality of men and women in the eyes of Allah.
Chapter 33, verse 35.
All praise is due to the one and only. He is the master of all creation.
Modesty and chastity are encouraged by the Quran, both for women and for men.
Chapter 24, verses 30 and 31.
He is the sustainer and the maintainer of the whole universe.
God created us from one male and one female and made us into nations and tribes so that we make to know one another, not to despise each other.
Chapter 49, verse 13.
La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah. Muhammad is the messenger, to Allah is our return.
The Quran has indicated worthy women in history just as it has mentioned such men, and has commended them greatly.
Chapter 3, verse 37.
Thought.
Salam. May God accept your endeavors for the blessed day of Arafah, the 9th of Dhul-Hajjah. Here is a gem of saying from Imam Zainul Abidin, peace upon him, who, on hearing a beggar ask for alms this day, said, "Woe unto you for beseeching people rather than God Almighty on this day, on which, if divine blessings were to reach the fetus in the mother's womb, it would be born virtuous."
This is IRIB English Radio. Iranian news. Iranian culture. Iranian voice. www.parstoday.com/en.
سید محمد حسینی بهشتی
Part 1
On December 12, 1925, in a totally undemocratic move, Mr. Reza Pahlavi is appointed the king of Iran. During these days, when the world is taking a fresh breath of temporary peace after World War I, Reza Khan Mirpanj sets his sights on creating fundamental changes in Iran. Different tasks, including the construction of a nationwide railway system, banning all Islamic veils, the establishment of Iran's first civil laws and other such activities, the founding of a modern education system, is among the first orders of Iran's king, who wears a military uniform. Only a few months after the coronation of the new Shah of Iran, the government is tasked with the development and expansion of education at the elementary level. Old schools under the supervision of clerics are shut down and replaced with schools with teachers who are not clerics and follow the guidelines of Reza Shah's Ministry of Culture. With the establishment of a General Office of Writing, drafting educational books for elementary students begin. The Shah's goal from this action is to unify school books and have direct supervision on what students are being taught at schools across the country. This supervision can be defined in one thing: nationalism and love of the Shah must be included in all school books. In early 1951, when Reza Shah's reign has come to an end and Mohammad Reza Pahlavi replaces his father on the throne, the English teacher at the biggest school in Qom, which is known as the Second Dar ul Funun, is a young, well-dressed cleric who wears sunglasses, and people point him out in the streets and say that he can speak a foreign language. Sayyid Mohammad Hosseini Beheshti was born in Isfahan. He was a seminary student at the Qom Seminary School and a university student at Tehran's college. He was talented and an elite student. He chose teaching to make a living. He is not financially well off, but he is very different with the rest of the seminary students. He doesn't charge anyone tuition, writes his daily schedule on a piece of paper, and hangs it up on the wall in his room. His appointments when to chat with friends. He's even defined joking for himself. When he becomes a top student during his BA course, they propose that he either stay in Tehran and take on an official job or become a teacher in the education system. He chooses teaching and Qom. Because of his command of the English language, the education system accepts him as a teacher at Qom's Hakim Nizami High School. In his memoirs, he writes, "The beginning of my political activities based on Islamic motivations is related to the year 1950, when Ahmad Qavam made his famous bullish speech, and I heard it on the radio. I left the house instinctively. It was a very interesting feeling for me. I didn't even know which direction I was going in, but I knew I shouldn't be at home." The nationalization of the oil movement and the link between Sayyid Muhammad Hosseini Beheshti with struggles of Dr. Mossadegh and Ayatollah Kashani are the beginning days of the young teacher's life, which was full of ups and downs. From then on, his presence in many of the political gatherings in Tehran becomes serious. On August 19, 1953, with the defeat of the nationalization of the oil industry through a coup d'etat, many had lost hope. But he would say, "No matter what condition they create, we'll come up with a new plan for it. Our problem is that we do not have enough organized members, and we have to, under the cover of a cultural movement, train them." The same idea, training members, was a spark that helped establish the religious and knowledge of high school in Qom. It was the first school which was established with efforts of the son of the founder of the Qom Seminary, Ayatollah Hayri Yazdi, and the young Sayyid Muhammad Hosseini Beheshti is put in charge of it. Now, with the establishment of the religion and knowledge school, Beheshti's extremely important and serious activities begin. Everything is done under his supervision. The school becomes one of the best schools in the country very soon. Beheshti's seriousness leads to the acceptance of all the students of the school in the entrance exam who had graduated in its first year. But his main goal in this school is training people who will play important roles in movements in the country. The entrance exam shouldn't be a preventive barrier when it comes to the students educated at this school. It's the mid-50s, and Sayyid Muhammad is almost 30 and successful and well-known. His organized lifestyle helps him juggle a number of activities well and simultaneously. He studies in Allameh Tabatabai's classes for 5 years, and Ayatollah Sayyid Muhammad Muhaqqiq Damad, who is strict when it comes to calling someone a mujtahid, explicitly calls him one. He also passes the Islamic philosophy doctorate exam held by Tehran University. In 1956, with the establishment of the Intelligence and Security Organization of Iran, known as SAVAK, the heavy shadow of the government casts clouds over the entire country, an organization which becomes scarier and more ghastly by the day. During these years, Beheshti comes up with a new idea, teaching modern sciences to seminary students during the night shift at the Religion and Knowledge School. He believes that seminary students must be educated like literature diploma holders and in being familiar with English, Arabic, and natural studies. This idea attracts about 30 seminary students interested in learning to the Religion and Knowledge School in its first term. Now everyone calls Sayyid Muhammad Dr. Beheshti, a doctor who, in addition to all the work and attention that he has in school, is well-read about Islamic economy, the banking system, and issues related to Islamic governance. He even exchanges views and ideas with seminary students and university professors. He sets up a group made up of Mr. Musavi Ardabili, Mahdavi Kani, Meshkini, Hashimi Rafsanjani, Mesba Yazdi, and others to produce a scientific and academic research regarding Islamic governance. In March 1961, unexpected news causes grief among the people. Ayatollah Brujerdi has passed away. The death of Ayatollah Brujerdi causes all the people to take to the streets. The huge presence of the people in Ayatollah Brujerdi's funeral shows off how respected the Shia clergy are among the nation. With the death of Ayatollah Brujerdi, the atmosphere of the struggle against the Shah's regime changes and the role of the Shia clergy and seminaries become more solidified. He was in Isfahan and busy visiting his relatives when he was shocked with the news of the vicious attack of the Shah's regime to Faizia school. But he cannot remain silent and sends Imam Khomeini a telegraph from the clerics of Isfahan and condemns this attack with a gentle tone. Savak doesn't even overlook this action. He is called in and forced to make a written commitment that he will not interfere in such matters again. On October 3, 1963, Savak documents show the following comments. After the incident in Qom and the arrest of Mr. Khomeini, teachers, instructors, and students in the city of Qom encounter new provocations against the government. And one of the provocateurs is Muhammad Beheshti, who has a bachelor's degree in religious studies and teaches at the above-mentioned city's religion and knowledge school. What's obvious is that students have been provoked against the government by the aforementioned individual. These provocations have been deemed effective and tangible. Savak has officially announced that naming Ayatollah Khomeini in speeches is a crime. But Beheshti ignores Savak's announcements and at the end of all of his speeches, prays for the well-being of Ayatollah Khomeini. Finally, in the fall of 1963, Savak's worrisome reports create problems for the doctor and cause his forced transfer from Qom to Tehran. But the action may not end up to be a bad thing for him, because now in Tehran, he has a larger arena to continue his activities. With the murder of Hassan Ali Mansour by the Mutalifa's military wing, more are worried about him. His friends were sure that his name was in Savak's blacklist because of the Mutalifa, known as the Islamic Coalition Party. They don't want this man with so much ability to become embroiled in a court battle and prison. He receives messages from everywhere to leave Iran any way he can. But he believes he has to stay and finish his unfinished work and research, especially now that they've exiled Ayatollah Khomeini. On the morning of March 23, 1964, Dr. Beheshti left Tehran for Kazimiya. A week later, from Iraq to Jordan, and from then on, he goes to Palestine, Syria, and Beirut. But finally, on April the 11th, he leaves Beirut for Hamburg. In Germany, he uses all of his effort in the prosperity of the mosque and the establishment of the Muslim Students' Union in Europe. The mosque grows bigger, and on March 12, 1966, the union officially begins its work.
today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Dear brothers, dear sisters, ladies and gentlemen, Salaamu Alaikum and welcome to this episode of today's special by IRIB English Radio. Thank you very much for joining us. Don't forget, in this episode, we're going to speak about significance of Hajj, Muslim pilgrimage. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. La ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Wa lillahi alhamd. Today, Wednesday, is the 9th of Zulhijjah, 1444 of the Islamic Lunar-Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 7th of Tiv, 1402 of the Islamic Solar-Hijri calendar, and the 28th of June, 2023 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. You are listening to today's special, and as usual, we listen to chapter Hajj, verse 28, on the month of
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم ليشهدوا منافع لهم ويذكروا اسم الله في أيام معلومات على ما رزقهم من بهيمة الأنعام فكلوا منها وأطعموا البائس الفقير.
That they may witness benefits for themselves and mention the name of Allah on known days over what He has provided for them of sacrificial animals. So eat of them and feed the miserable and poor.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran. ما لنا
رب سوى. The advantages of Hajj pilgrimage in Mecca are so much and important that if people come from the furthest points of the world, it is still worthy. Imam Sadiq, peace be upon him, has said that objective of the world, manafe or benefits mentioned in this verse, is the benefits of both this world and the hereafter.
لبيك يا رب الأمم قد لبنا ثوب الندم بالدمع كم فاض الحرم نشكو الخطايا واللمم لا يشتكى إلا إليك
لبيك واغفر للذنوب لبيك ها إني أتوب أصلحني من كل العيوب وأمر فؤادي بالطيوب ليفوز بالعرض عليك
لبيك يا رب الأمم.
We have been talking about the significance of pilgrimage or Hajj during some episodes of today's special. According to Islam, believers should perform Hajj once in their lifetime and then vow to lead their lives according to the lessons learned during pilgrimage. Hajj is the greater pilgrimage, while Umrah is the lesser pilgrimage. Umrah is a pilgrimage to Mecca that can be undertaken at any time of the year. Unlike Hajj, which happens only once in a year, Islam does not require Muslims to repeatedly perform Hajj or Umrah. According to Islam, believers should perform Hajj once in their lifetime and then vow to lead their lives according to the lessons learned during pilgrimage.
Thank you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Today we are going to talk about some social effects of Hajj. What happens when we ignore Hajj and it becomes a means of dispersion in human society? If, God forbid, one day the Hajj rites and rituals are abandoned or become devoid of content, human society will collapse. Blessings will depart man's life, and oppression and insecurity will prevail. One of the sinister events happening at the end of the world, causing spread of depression in the human societies, is the closing of Hajj and the abandonment of the Kaaba. Speaking of the events happening before the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, may Allah hasten his reappearance, Imam Sadr alayhi salam has said, وَرَأَيْتُ بَيْتُ اللَّهِ قَدْ عُطِّلَ وَيُؤْمَرُ بِتَرْكِهِ فَكُنْ عَلَى حَذَرٍ وَاطْلُبْ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَاطْلُبْ إِلَى اللَّهِ النَّجَاةِ وَاعْلَمْ أَنَّ النَّاسَ فِي سَخَطِ اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلْ فِي سَخَطِ اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلْ. When you see that Allah's house is closed down and the Hajj rites and rituals are abandoned, beware. You supplicate to Allah to be safe from His punishment, for people are at this time subject to Allah's wrath. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Al-Quran, وَلِلَّهِ عَلَى النَّاسِ حِجَّ الْبَيْتِ مَنَ اسْتَطَاعَ إِلَيْهِ سَبِيلًا وَمَنْ كَفَرَ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ غَنِيٌّ عَنِ الْعَالَمِينَ. And pilgrimage to the house is incumbent upon men for the sake of Allah, upon everyone who is able to undertake the journey to it. And whoever disbelieves, then surely Allah is self-sufficient above any need of the world. This is chapter 3, verse 97. This Quranic verse reveals God's rights to men. In the same way that any benefactor has a right, and the person who has been favored tries to make up for his benefactor's beneficence and pay a visit to his house to express his thanks.
Special topics for a special program. You can listen today, now and here, IRIB English Radio. Today's special.
Another symbol in Hajj, the symbolism of Arafah. Arafah is the name of a mountain range, along with the surrounding plains just east of Mecca. Yawm al-Arafah, the day of Arafah, is the ninth day of Zulhijjah in the Islamic calendar. On Yawm al-Arafah, pilgrims all gather on Mount Arafah and the surrounding plains and spend the day until sunset beseeching Allah for forgiveness. The Hajj rites and rituals typically have windows of time during which they must be completed. The gathering at Arafah on the day of Arafah is the one ritual which gathers all pilgrims in the same exact place and at the same exact time, performing the same rites. In fact, the Prophet is reported to have said, Hajj is Arafah, meaning it is the ritual that is paramount in the Hajj experience, just as Arafah is known as the Day of the Covenant, in reference to a day preceding the birth of mankind in our current existence. Arafah also ignites the imagination of the believer towards the afterlife and the Day of Resurrection.
In a time of darkness and greed, it is your light that we need. You came to teach us how to live. Muhammad, Ya Rasulullah, you were so caring and kind. Your soul was full of light. You are the best of mankind. خير خلق الله صلوا على رسول الله حبيب المصطفى.
You are with today's special, come here to know about things to do on the day of Arafah. One of them is fasting on the day of Arafah. The day of Arafah fasting is highly encouraged and recommended for those not going on Hajj. Other thing is dua of Arafah. Imam Hussein, as on his last pilgrimage, taught this dua to be recited in the day of Arafah. Other thing is making tahleel, takbir, tahmeed, and tasbih. It is a sunnah of our Prophet, peace be upon him, and his pure progeny to recite the tahleel, takbir, and tahmeed as many times as possible on the day of Arafah. La ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar, Alhamdulillah, Subhanallah. The other thing to do on the day of Arafah is seeking forgiveness from Almighty Allah. Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his pure progeny, said, on this day, Allah the Most Exalted descends to the nearest heaven, and he is proud of his servants on the earth and says to those in heavens, look at my servants. They have come from far and near, with hair disheveled and faces covered with dust to seek my mercy. Even if their sins are as much the sand or the fourth of the sea, I shall forgive them.
The day of Arafah, the ninth of the holy month of Dhul-Hijjah, the magnificent day of repentance, penitence, realization, recognition, and return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Arafah originates from ma'rifah and i'tiraf, to recognize one's weakness, one's nothingness compared to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to understand and be aware of the superb nature of this day, and at the same time to admit one's sins before the Almighty subhanahu wa ta'ala, to empty our hearts, to open up and to speak to Him frankly. It is the day in which the pilgrims all congregate in this desert, in this plains known as Arafat, mentioned in the Holy Quran in Surah Al-Baqarah. فَإِذَا أَفَضْتُم مِّنْ عَرَفَاتٍ فَاذْكُرُوا اللَّهَ عِنْدَ الْمَشْعَرِ الْحَرَامِ. It is mentioned once in the Quran, yet highlighted significantly in many narrations of the glorious Ahlul Bayt, salawatullahi wa salamuhu alayhim ajma'in. This plain of Arafah that we are at the moment about to experience, this special time in which the pilgrims congregate and remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Brothers and sisters, there was all about this episode of today's special. Inshallah, we'll continue this interesting topic during these special occasions and month. Thank you very much, and we leave you in Allah's protection. Fi amanillah.
Labbaik Allahumma labbaik. لبيك لا شريك لك لبيك إن الحمد والنعمة لك والملك لا شريك لك لبيك حجا حقا
الله أكبر الله أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله
لبيك حجا حقا تعبدا ورقا لبيك مرهوبا ومرغوبا إليك
لبيك ذا النعماء والفضل الحسن
أشهد أن محمد رسول الله
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio. This is IRIB English Radio.
Coming up is the news.